Let's stand on our feet right now. Let's give God one more hand clap of praise. Can we do that? Let's let Jesus know how much we love him today. Anybody come with a praise in your heart? Anybody come just to let Jesus know that he's Lord of your life? Oh, let's really let him hear. Let's praise him right now. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good. And we had I wasn't here. Pastor Adam Slory and I kind of swapped pulpits from Casey. I went over there and he came here Thursday night, but I understand we had just an incredible move of God here Thursday night. And here's the thing that I like about our church is that you can't gauge everything that's happening here just by Sunday morning. If you just come here on Sunday morning, you don't really meet half the people or get half the experience. I mean, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Monday night prayer, Sunday night, all these events. And what I'm thankful for is, more than anything else, that the presence of God is here and can move anytime. And I want to thank Brett and Rachel for all that they do with Celebrate Recovery. And Brett, for those kind words. Let's give them a hand. And Pastor Adam called me on the way home, and he's like, "Dude, that was awesome. Why haven't you told me about that?" I'm like, "Man, you just got to come and experience it." And so I'm just thankful for a great church and a great God. Let's thank God for his body. Let's thank God he's put us in the body of Christ, that we have a great church. We have a place to go to. And let's give a hand to Pam Carr for helping us with music today. Isn't that great? All right, you can sit down. We're going to be starting a new series today called The Daniel Dilemma. And really looking forward to this. I really think that it's going to be good. And, you know, last Sunday night I was doing a baby dedication for Lily House. And it kind of, you have those moments where something hits you. And I realized that I'm going to be doing that in the next few weeks, except twice. And then it kind of, you have this recognition that I'm going to be in charge of a child in this crazy world. And, you know, it's frightening, it's sobering, but we can do it. We can live for God in this world. We can live for God no matter what the challenges are. And that's kind of what this series is going to be talking about. And our culture is drifting further and further away from God. Now, I want to say something at the outset is that the world has always been a hostile place for people who follow God. And sometimes we can talk about the good old days. Well, we see even in our own country that is probably about as Christian as you can get. It's still as difficult to follow God. It always has been. That there were dark times of our history where we did unimaginable things, where if you stood up for truth, it was hard. And the thing now is that we're, as a culture, we're moving away from God to the point where that we used to, as a country, when we did something wrong, sooner or later we would figure it out and conviction would hit our hearts and we would fix it, right? You look at something like slavery, it was the church that changed that issue. And what we're doing now is that we're getting away, and it seems like the world and the church is just so far apart that it's really kind of scary to think that who's going to be the voices in our culture and our society to bring people around. And I hope and pray that we're a part of the revival that we need. But the truth is this, is that it's becoming more and more of a post-Christian society. And so how do we react to the cultural challenges that we as Christians face? That's the tricky part, right? Is that we're increasingly having to defend our values. We're increasingly having to defend our positions. And not only is it one of those things where you have to defend your position, your position, if it's biblical, is lambasted and made to look stupid and silly. And so it's really a difficult time right now to really live out our biblical faith. And so the dilemma is this, is how do we as Christians, how do we stand for God's truth without being complete arrogant jerks? right? It is like sometimes we feel like we're in this dilemma, like we're being torn, like, you know, if I stand for God's truth, I feel like I'm going to be a villain and vilified. And if I say this, you know, is this person going to think I hate them? And that's where we're at right now. And so some Christians are saying, let's just go to our own little corner and let's just do our thing and let the world go to hell and it's not our problem. And then there's some people that they like to blast people with, I call it the truth bazooka, right? It's just, I'm going to give people the truth. I don't care. You know, if there's collateral damage, that's their problem. And that turns people off. And like I said, it makes us look like self-righteous jerks. And in the end, it doesn't make God look attractive. And so how do we do all this? How do we stand for truth but still love people? And that's what we want to do in this series, is we want to talk about how do we stand for our convictions and how do we have grace for people who disagree with us? Because if, in case you haven't noticed, people disagree with us. And so we want to live godly lives in an ungodly culture. Can I get a good amen? Don't make me amen myself. I'll do it. And so one reaction is this. We're going to defend truth and do tremendous damage in the process. Some people, they defend the truth, but they make it look so ugly that it's not helpful. How many knows that you can be right but not helpful? Right? If I just go off on people and I denigrate them and make them feel less than, and I make myself appear like I'm the only person that is right, that's not helpful. And so the other reaction is this, is that we go along to get along. Everybody's okay. You're okay. I'm okay. Oh, I don't really believe that way, but you know what? That's your thing. Make it up as you go. We're all going to the same place. And that's not right either, because it's only the truth that will set people free. And so the goal of this series is to present a third option, and that is to stand firm for truth and love people all at the same time. And I want to tell you, you can do that. You can say the truth of God's word, and you can give people the truth, and you can love them at the same time. And you can walk away from them knowing, you know what, no matter what you do, I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you. And the model for this type of Christianity, I believe that we can really find in the Old Testament in a man named Daniel. And some of us, we know the story of Daniel. For us, the story of Daniel's, you know, lion's dens and not bowing down to statues and stuff like that. And that's a part of it. But it's really much more than that. It's really about living for God in tough circumstances. And we're going to talk about his situation. And if you want to be honest about it, after we talk about his situation, we really don't have a tough time living for God. We don't really face the same challenges he faced. But at the same time, it's very real. You know, you send your kid to school and you wonder, what are they going to learn today? What are they going to hear today? And so we have to be Christians at the workplace. We have to be Christians at school. We have to be Christians in public. And it's becoming more and more difficult. But for Daniel, it was extremely difficult. And here was his situation, that God had brought judgment upon Israel because they had, what we would say, backslid. They walked away from God. And they began to serve false idols. And he sent them prophets to warn them, but they still wouldn't listen. And as a result, he allowed Babylon to come and basically raid Jerusalem. And what they did is they destroyed all the holy buildings, the temple, and they killed a lot of people. And then they took a few people and they took them out and took them back to Babylon as basically slaves. And here's what we have to understand, is that Babylon, where Daniel was taken, is the personification of evil in the Bible. Whenever you see Babylon, just think evil. It represents the world's evil governmental systems, the world's evil cultural systems, and the world's evil religious systems. It's a personification of Satan's power. And we even see in the book of Revelation that the end time one world systems referred to as Babylon. Why? Because it goes all the way back to the same spirit that was in this place thousands of years ago. And so whenever we see that, just think anti-God. So what made it so godless? Well, number one, they had a godless, evil, cruel, egotistical king. And when we say a godless king, any bad leader that we've had looks like a elementary school child compared to what these guys did, okay? They would just commit murder, atrocities, you name it, they did it. And so the second thing is this, they had a godless religious and educational system. If you were in Babylon, and probably Daniel and his friends, they had to go through an educational system that was basically full of witchcraft and false worship. Now, I know that we have some rough schools, and sometimes they teach things that we don't agree with, but I don't think we're there yet, right? I don't think we're officially teaching witchcraft in schools yet. But that's what would happen if you were in a school and an educational system in Babylon. And then third, it was just generally a godless, spiritual, hostile culture. There was no such thing as religious liberty or tolerance. You worshiped what Babylon told you to worship. Now, the thing is, it may not be that way here to the full extent, but we're getting there. And we're getting to the point where the world is trying to push values down our throat. The world is trying to get us to bow down to their system. And it's becoming more and more difficult to be an outright worshiper of the true God. And Babylon did something to Daniel that I want to show you three things today that it tried to force Daniel to do. And it is really the same thing that the world tries to force us to do. And we're going to pick up in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, which is what we just talked about. And the Lord gave, everybody say the Lord gave, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And I want to just stop there. It was the Lord that put Daniel where he was. And I want to tell you that God has put you somewhere in this world that it might not be easy to serve him, but he's put you there for a reason. And we can't escape this world. You know, as nice it would be to lock everybody in this church 7 days a week, and we just have church all the time, and we try to avoid coming in contact with any sinful people, that's not the will of God. God has put us in the world for a reason, to be salt and light. Can I get a good amen, anybody, today? So God allowed this to happen, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And that's what Satan's always wanted to do. He's always wanted to take God's vessels and take them out and take them to his territory. But I believe today that we see some people that you've firmly planted your feet in the house of God, and you are going to say, you know what? It doesn't matter where I'm at. I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to believe the truth. I'm going to stay right where God is, because that's the only thing that matters. Amen. And so the first thing that they tried to do to Daniel, number one, is the world will always try to change your identity. And we're going to see what they did to try to change his identity. In verse 4, it says, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both the royal family and nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Now, I want to stop right there. That's a fancy way of saying to teach them witchcraft. That was the language of the Chaldeans. And the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of the time, they were to stand before the king. Now, pay attention here to what happens in verse 6. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Everybody say, gave them names. In other words, he changed their identity. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. In other words, when they got to Babylon, they said, no, you're not going to go by your Jewish God-given names anymore. We're going to give you names according to our culture and our ways. And what we have to understand is, at this time, names were very important, because when you named a child something, you were kind of prophesying over them, right? There's a reason why we don't name kids Adolf, right? If you're thinking about it, don't do it. Don't do it. Somebody on Facebook tried, with the first name Adolf, tried to befriend me, and I wouldn't do it. Rejected, sorry. Generally speaking, I don't accept friends named Adolf. Why? Because names mean something. And so they tried to change their identity, the first thing. And so Daniel, his name, his Jewish name means God is my judge. But in Babylon, his name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Lady, protect the king. And there's a shift here. And for all these name changes, I believe it shows us something that the world tries to do to change our identity. And for Daniel, the shift was this, from male to female, to bring confusion about who he was, maybe sexually, and his identity. And I want to tell you, that spirit is alive and well in this earth right now, trying to change gender assignments. Oh, come on, somebody. Now, we don't have to be mean about that, but it's the truth, right? That God is not the author of confusion. And I don't want to be uncouth today and try to put too much out there, but you know, one of the things they probably did with these Hebrew boys was they literally stripped them of their manhood. And I'll let you figure that out. But that was part of becoming a eunuch in that house. And so they tried to change their sexual identity. And so Satan will try to confuse you with your sexuality. And then we see here that a shift is a focus from God to a focus on man. That Daniel, his name in Hebrew means God is my judge. But when they changed his name, it was Lady, protect the king. In other words, the focus is now not on God, but on man. And that's what the world tries to do to us, doesn't it? Tries to make us to fear people more than we fear God. Try to take the authority in our life from God to, you better fear public opinion. You better fear what people think of you. And then we see here another shift that from an all-powerful God to a God that needs protected. And that's what our idols do to us, right? Try to make us protect them. When we serve the one true God, he needs no protection because he is all in all. And so we see that shift in Daniel. Then next to Hananiah, his name means God has been gracious, or Yahweh has been gracious. And then they changed his name to Shadrach, which means I am fearful of God. Wow. Isn't that what the enemy likes to do? Likes to give you an impression that God is something far away to be feared, that he can't be trusted, that he can't be approached, that he's not gracious, but he's something to be feared, and he's some type of tyrant that we have to tiptoe around. But when you know that God's gracious, you can just run into the throne room of grace and tell him what you need. Why? Because we're his kids. Amen. Then Mishael in the Hebrew means who can compare to my God? And they changed his name to Meshach, which means I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. And the shift is from confidence and faith in God to a lack of faith and cowardice. See, the world wants to tear away the faith and the confidence you have in God. And the world wants you to trust in its systems, where you make money is your God. Money is your confidence. Materialism is your confidence. Azariah means Yahweh has helped. And they changed his name to Abednego, which means the servant of Nebo. And you see, that's the fruition of all of these things, is that you go from a son of God to, by the time the world gets finished with you, you're a slave to a false god. And so when culture shifts, here's what we have to realize. When culture shifts, you have to know who you are in Jesus Christ. When you walk into that college campus, you have to know who you are in Jesus Christ. I am not what these people and what this system is trying to project on me. You know, we can project a lot on people with labels, right? We say things, well, you know, they are blank. And we put a whole label on somebody, maybe on something they did in their past or something their parents were. But at the end of the day, the only label that we need is saved. The only label that we need is Jesus. How many knows who you are today? How many knows that you are a son? You are a daughter that I bought with a price. Amen. And I want to tell you, one of the best things you can do for our identity is get baptized in the name of Jesus. Because it doesn't matter what other people think about me. It doesn't matter what other people say about me. I know who I am in Jesus, because one day I went down in his name, and everything you need from God is in the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus means God is my Savior. And so you can call me broke, you can call me ugly, you can call me from the wrong family, but at the end of the day, I'm a son of God. And I can stand on that on the worst day of my life. I know who I am in Jesus. Does anybody know who you are in Jesus today? Anybody have confidence in God? Thank you, Jesus. So the first thing they tried to do is change their identity. The second thing that they tried to do is they tried to get them to compromise their convictions. Try to get them to compromise their convictions. Daniel 1:5. It says that the king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. Then skipping down to verse 8, it says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Notice what he did. He resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And we have to understand that as Jewish boys, these boys have been taught, you know, some things are clean, some things are unclean. God in his word has says, you can eat that, you can't eat that. And I want you to notice that Daniel drew a line. He says, okay, you can change my name, whatever. You can call me whatever you want to call me. I'm in your custody. There's not much I can do about it. But I'm drawing a line here. You're not going to tell me what to eat. You're not going to tell me what my convictions are. I'm going to base that on my relationship with my God. And I might not be in Israel anymore, but that doesn't change what my basic values and convictions are. And you have to have convictions in your life. You've got to have some lines drawn that say, okay, I go this far when I'm at the workplace. I can't control what jokes they tell. I can't control what they say. But when it comes to me, this is where the line's at. I can't control what everybody else does in high school. I can't control what everybody else does in the dorm. But when it comes here, no, you cannot force me to eat what I don't want to eat. And convictions are this. Convictions are that which is not up for debate. It's defined as fixed or firm beliefs. Now, some areas of life, there's gray areas. I'll give you that. But there comes a time where you got to say, okay, this is what I believe. And I've arrived at this conclusion, and I'm not moving from it. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. It doesn't matter if the rest of the dorm goes out drinking. You know what? I have a choice, and I'm not going there. You got to have some convictions. You got to have some areas in your life. If you don't have convictions, Babylon is going to eat you alive. You know why? Convictions protect our relationship. And we're going to talk more about this in subsequent weeks. But they protect the relationship. They don't necessarily define the relationship. Could Daniel had the king's meat and probably still be a religious? Probably. But he drew a line there and said, you know what? I can't go there. I don't care where I'm at. I'm not going there. And I'm not here to dictate your convictions today. But I'm going to tell you, you do need to have some. You need to, and whenever God gives you a conviction, you need to keep that. You need to protect that. Why? Because it protects our relationship with him. And when culture shifts, we must reaffirm our convictions. When culture shifts, we must reaffirm our convictions. Because you're going to be put in a place at some point in your life, in your Christian walk, where your convictions are not going to be convenient. But convictions aren't predicated on what's convenient. Convictions are predicated on that which is unmovable. That is an anchor to our soul. And I want to tell you today, you need to develop some convictions in prayer and in godly living. You need to develop some convictions that help keep you grounded. And some of those convictions are social. Some of those convictions are external. Some of those convictions are internal. Some of those convictions are things nobody else even knows but you. But you need to have those convictions. Why? Because it will protect you in Babylon. It will protect you from the evil one. All right, the third thing that Babylon tried to do is number three, create a confrontation. And that leads, number two leads to number three, because if you have convictions, there's going to be a confrontation. Your convictions are going to be tested. And if your convictions aren't tested, they're probably not really convictions. Because as we said, convictions are not always convenient. And look what happened in verse 11. Daniel then said to the guard, who is the chief official, had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Daniel and his three friends. Daniel says this, please test your servants for 10 days and give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them. Everybody said tested them. Tested them for 10 days. You see, your convictions are going to be tested. But when your convictions really come from God, they always pass the test. When your convictions come from God, you always come out ahead from everybody else who compromises. When your convictions have been tested, it will preserve you and it will show your trust and faith in God. And as we see here with Daniel, far from Daniel's demise, it was Daniel's perseverance when he was tested. And so today, I want to just encourage you today, instead of trying to run away from the confrontation, run to the confrontation. Now, I want you to see here that Daniel wasn't a jerk. He didn't get on like some soapbox and preach to the Babylonians about how they were all going to hell and how terrible of people they are. He says, please let us do this and test us. And sometimes we as Christians, we lack humility, right? And if we're not careful, truth will make us prideful. And to be honest with you, there's a good reason why Christians aren't always liked. Because sometimes we use truth as a weapon to make us look good. That wasn't what Daniel did. Daniel drew a line, not necessarily because of him, but for the God he served. And then it was a testimony to the people around us. He said, just test us, and we'll show you that this comes from God. This isn't about us. And I want to tell you that when you have some God-given convictions in your life, it'll be salt and light to the people around you. If you have some character and some integrity, people that used to make fun of you, give it a little while, and they'll say, you know what? I respect you. I may not agree with you, but I respect you. Because for years, when everybody else goes drinking, you just keep saying no. You just keep loving people. You keep doing the right thing. And you know what? It shows in your character. And you know what? I respect you for your convictions. And I want to say this. There's people that have convictions that I don't have. But they keep those convictions in the midst of temptation. And what to do? It makes me respect them more. It makes me love them more. And I want to tell you, hold on to your convictions in the midst of Babylon and run to the confrontation. Why? Because the confrontation's going to show that we have a great big God that is able to keep us in the midst of a scary world. Somebody say amen. You see, sometimes I think we get escapist in our theology. Oh, Lord, just let the rapture happen and take us all out of here. Take us out of this horrible world. This mean, horrible world, and it is a bad world, and I do want to see Jesus and all that. But I want you to see what Jesus prayed in John 17. He's praying one of his last prayers, and he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. See, if you really have some convictions, if you're really following Jesus, you're not going to be liked. There's going to be some people that bring a confrontation. And Jesus said this. He said, they're going to hate you if they hated me. And then he says this in verse 15. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Wow. In other words, he's saying, I'm not asking that you take them out of that hostile workplace environment. I'm not asking that you take them out of that particular situation of Babylon and deliver them from that. Why? But that you keep them from the evil one. In other words, He's saying, Father, help them live out this faith right where they're at, but protect them from being sucked in by it. How many of us are, we're in the world, but we're not of it? Come on now. And if we're going to touch this world for Jesus, we got to give them something. And if we act just like everybody else, what's the difference? What's the point? If we act like everybody else, let's just save people from having to get up on Sunday morning and let them sleep in. Oh, come on, somebody. Let's save them through all the trouble of having to give through offerings like we did today. If none of this makes a change in our life, but here's the thing. We believe that we can be people in the world, but not of it, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have something more powerful. I have something more real than anything this world has to offer today. And I don't know about you, but give me Jesus before you give me anything in this world today. I've got to protect that relationship. And here's the thing. I can't go hide in a hole. Why? Because the world needs me to show them Jesus. If I'm going to show them Jesus, I got to be different. I got to love people who are unlovable. I heard a story one time about a man, and he met, I believe this gentleman was Muslim, and he said, oh, you're a Christian. And the guy said, yeah. And he said, I don't believe it. He said, okay, well, I am. And so he took his hand and he slapped him as hard as he could across his face. And the guy was like, okay. He said, okay, now turn the other cheek. And the guy hit him again, hard as he could. And the guy just took it, looked up and smiled, and he said, you're the first real Christian I've ever met. Now, I don't know if the guy was just like going around hitting people or what, but it's true, right? We talk a good talk, but we don't always walk a good walk. And Daniel could have said, yeah, you know what, guys, we're in Babylon. You know, if God really loved us, he wouldn't let us be here anyway. Eat up on the steaks and the pork. Right? You know, we're here. We can't deny that we're here. It is what it is. No, he didn't do that. See, I believe Daniel looked around at those guys and said, not here. This is where we're drawing the line. Why? Because if we let them dictate what we're going to eat, we might as well just worship what they worship. I'm going to tell you, you got to have some lines in your life. Why? Because there's going to become a confrontation. Maybe you're not facing the confrontation now, young person, but when you go to college, let me promise you, there's going to be a confrontation. It's what the world does. And so when culture shifts, we have to respond the right way. Daniel responded the right way. He wasn't pretentious and self-righteous, but he also had truth and convictions. John 1:14, one of my favorite scriptures, says, "And the Word, speaking of Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's what we need right now. We need people in our country full of grace and full of truth. And the sad thing is, a lot of people hate, and I'll just say, a lot of people hate Pentecostals. You ask, what are you? I'm a Pentecostal. And sometimes you just get irate, hostile reactions. Why? Because their interaction was all about truth. And there was no grace. And that's dangerous. Because truth buries all of us. You know, some people are what I call 51% Christians. And really their idea is this, is that I just, you know, there's the scale. Everybody lives on this scale. And there's like 50% that we do bad, 50% we do right. And somehow we got to figure it out to where we get that a little bit higher, right? And some people will probably say, well, I probably need to be at 75% just to give a little cushion, right? I don't want to be toeing the edge at 51. And so I want to go to heaven. You know, when I die, I want to be confident and know, yeah, I was about 75. Well, you know what the problem with that is? God's standard isn't 51, it's not 75, it's 100. Matter of fact, Paul will say, you know, if you're going to follow the law, you need to go all in and you need to do all of it, which thank God we're not saved by the law. That's why some people, they get really self-righteous about the stuff that's not their problem. And they love for you to preach hard until you preach about their problem. And that's the problem. We have to do all of it. And here's the issue. None of us can do it. I don't care who you are. You can't do it. But there's one person who did do it. And his name's Jesus. And he qualified to be God's perfect lamb. And when he died and when he rose again on the third day, we have access into his grace. And so not only do we have truth, but thank God we have grace today. Is anybody thankful for both truth and for grace? Somebody praise him today. And here's again the problem is that far too often we feel like we have to pick one, right? And sometimes we get nervous when people talk about grace because we've seen people that talk about grace who just says anything goes. Oh, we're all sinners anyway. You're good, I'm good, we're all good. And that is dangerous. That will send your soul to hell. But here's the thing. So will truth with no grace. Because if you just have truth with grace, it's all about what you do. Now it becomes about performance. And sooner or later, we step out of a relationship with Christ. And if that's our perception of God, we damage people because they don't think he's a loving God. They don't think that they can do it. They don't think that they're worthy. And I want to tell you, Jesus died for us because he's both truth and he's grace. And that's why I love him. Because if it's all about truth, we're all in bad shape. And if it's just all about grace, we're in bad shape because we need truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And I'm glad in a world that's gone crazy, I have the truth. In a world that it seems like is on a slippery slope to I don't know where, I got a rock that I can stand on today called the truth of God's word. And it doesn't matter who wants to change it. It doesn't matter how unpopular it is. 2 + 2 = 4. And so does God's word. And then there's grace. And grace is this, God's favor. Truth is God's standard. Grace is God's favor. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God and not a result of works, so that no one can boast. In other words, no one can take credit for what God's done in their life. All we do is respond to the obvious. That's grace that saved us. So here's some statements I want to give today. Without truth, we are corrupt. Without truth, we don't know what's right from wrong. We don't know how to live. We need some truth in our country. And right now we're reaching a point where if someone says truth, it's called hate. And people can't say truth in a hateful way, but just because you say truth doesn't make you hateful. So without truth, we are corrupt. Without grace, we are condemned. You see, without grace, there's no way I can live the truth. There's no way that I can know the truth. And so I need God's grace and I need his truth. Without truth, we become worldly. We have a natural proclivity in our heart to walk away from God and towards Babylon. And I just want to tell you this, Babylon is attractive. Babylon is more attractive than Jerusalem. And if we're not careful, it sucks us in. I don't know if you've ever walked the strip in Vegas, but for me, that's kind of a personification of Babylon, right? The world systems of what you think you need to be happy in, and the different values that's exhibited. And if you're not careful, you can get sucked into that, but you just have to realize it's all built on sand. It's all going to die. It's all going to go away. And without God's truth, we become worldly. But without grace, we become judgmental, right? Some people that they have truth, but they have no grace. They think their job is to put on their little black robe and tell everybody what they're doing wrong. And you see, that's just half a picture of Jesus. And that's just as damaging as having no truth. Because here, what we love to do, we love to tell people what they're doing wrong, but we don't let them know how to get right. And that's not helpful, right? In first grade, when you got a math problem wrong, the teacher didn't just point and say, this is wrong, this is wrong. No, they go back and say, okay, let's show us how we get here. Let's show us how we get to 2 + 2 = 4, right? And for far too long, the church, we've been judgmental. We're more than willing to point out what people are doing wrong, but we're not willing to spend the time with them to show them how to live right. Come on, somebody. That means I got to have relationships with people I disagree with. That means I have to talk to people that I disagree with and say, you know what? I don't think that's right. I don't think that's true. I think that what you believe is very dangerous, but I love you and I'm going to serve you. And here's what I think. Here's what God's shown me. See, truth without grace, it's mean. Truth without grace is mean. But grace without truth is meaningless. See, if all we do is say, oh, you're okay, I'm okay, I have problems, you have problems, whatever, and we never give people the truth, we're not helping them. So sometimes we have to give people a cold, hard case of the truth. I want to tell you, that's probably not the place to start. You need to develop a relationship with people before you tell them the truth sometimes. You know why? Because until you do that, people aren't going to trust you to tell them the truth. If I have cancer in my body, I want that doctor to give me truth. Don't you play around with me? Don't you tell me maybe, okay, I don't know. If I'm sick and I need help, you better tell me in love what the problem is. And so truth and grace together, you know what they are? They're good medicine. They're good medicine. When we give people the truth and love, when we give people the truth and say, yeah, I know you're not there yet, but you know what? We're on a journey together, and we're going to become more like Jesus together. Yeah, I know where you're at right now, but you know what? I used to be there, and if God can help me, he can help you. God can deliver me. He can deliver you. Does anybody believe that today? Anybody a testimony of grace here today? Anybody a walking testimony? One more of these pithy little statements here, all right? Grace invites us to be free. Truth sets us free. Truth sets us free. When we can see the truth for what it really is. You see, we love everybody. Amen. We're a church that loves. Anybody and everybody is welcome at this church. Somebody say amen. But we love you so much, we're going to give you the best gift we can give you, and that's the truth. That sets us free. You know, a beautiful passage that I think exhibits Jesus' grace and truth is John 8. And it says this, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, it's always confused me as how they could catch this woman in the act of adultery. I'll let you think about that for a second. That's curious, isn't it? Now in the law, Moses commanded us, or they said to him, teacher, this woman's been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. You know what that was? That was truth. They were right. Someone caught in the act of adultery. No ands, if, or buts. Stone him. So they gave the truth. Then they said this, so what do you say? In other words, they're willing to leave it just at truth. And then this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. You know, it's amazing. Self-righteous people will always see people as tests to trip up grace. And there's been people leave here because they think maybe we just let everybody come in. Well, maybe we do. Why? Because it's called grace. People meet Jesus as they are. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus, after it was all said and done, was left alone with the woman standing before him. Now there's speculation amongst scholars of what Jesus was doing. My interpretation is, you know what I think he was doing? I think he was writing sins of people who had rocks in their hands. Maybe he was writing mistresses' names and dates. And it says the older ones figured out first. Like, oh no. I think I'm just going to drop my rock and just kind of. So today, let's stone some people. Let's find some people that's messed up. But before we do that, we're going to put your top 10 failures and sins from this past week right up here. Deal? I don't know about you, but I'm dropping my stone. And look what Jesus did. Sooner or later, it was just her and him. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. No, she calls him Lord. That's what grace does to you. See, if you really consider grace and if you really discover grace, it won't make you sin more. It'll make you sin less. When you figure out how much God's forgiven you, how much he loves you, you'll want to live for him. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go from now on, that's grace, and sin no more, that's truth. And so here's the big point from this week, is that we're going to hold high God's truth. I'm just going to stop here. There's some things here that aren't up for debate. It's not going to change. Why? Because we're going to hold high God's truth. Why? Because the world needs us to. But the second half is this, is that we're going to freely give God's grace to whosoever will come drink of the well. Why? Because that's how we all got here. I wonder if we could all stand all over this place today. So what do we do? What's the response? I want to tell you, everybody here is eligible to experience God's grace. Come on, somebody. But you don't know what I did. I don't want to know. Jesus knows. He loves you. And it's here. But we're going to give you some truth right now, because you have to respond to him. Brian, I wonder, put Acts 2:30 up 8 on the screen. This is how we respond to God. This is how they respond on the first day of the church's existence. Here in a few minutes, there's a 7-year-old that's going to respond to God. She figured it out. Peter said to them, everybody say, repent. You know what that means? Turn to Jesus. Stop doing life on your own. Say, Lord, I'm giving you my sin. I'm giving you my future. God, I want to change. I'm sick and tired of living this lifestyle. I'm sick and tired of living in sin. I'm sick and tired of living in a mess. Because that's what sin does to you. And Lord, I'm going to live for you. You can do that today. And he said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. You know, we're going to bury that old person. As we talked about how they tried to change Daniel's identity, we're going to give you a new identity, but it's going to be in Jesus. Come on, somebody. Then what? Well, we have a promise then that we're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know what that is? That's God living inside you. And it doesn't matter where you're at in Babylon. You know you got Jesus inside of you. And it doesn't matter what life throws at you. You got Holy Ghost power moving inside of you. Anybody want that today? Anybody want some grace? Anybody want some truth? Let's lift up our hands all over this place. Lord, I pray for any person, God, that needs to repent today, any person that needs to surrender their life to you, I pray they would do that right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give you our past, we give you our futures, God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us love people like you. Lord, some of us need to repent for just having truth but not having grace for people. I pray, Lord, that we would have both, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Anybody, Lord, that's been thinking about being baptized, God, I pray they would take that step of faith very soon in Jesus' name and bury that old person and come up a new person in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd fill us, God, with your Holy Spirit. Does anybody want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, here's what we're going to do. If you need prayer today, if you want to continue to seek the face of God, I want to encourage you, let's come up front today. And there's no pressure, okay? No pressure. We're just going to pray that God helps you. I want to pray that you get closer to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I think everybody can get closer to Jesus. And so we're going to sing one more song. We're going to baptize a little girl here in a minute. And maybe you've been thinking about baptism. We can baptize you today. Just come see somebody up front here after church. We'll make sure it gets done, okay? So let's lift up our hands real high. Let's come forward and pray this morning as we sing one more worship song. Anybody thankful for God's grace? Anybody thankful that you know who Jesus is? Let's praise him right now.